by your expression of love. Very much so. Thank you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, talk to somebody that does. John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, or Bethsaida, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So we've been walking through these Gospels, and we're not going to do a review today. There's too much. Maybe next week we'll hit on it if you've missed a few weeks or whatever. But I just want to jump in and make some reflections on this story. And a question that I have for us first is, and just be honest, for who of us is this the first time that we're hearing this story? That's kind of what I anticipated. And the unfortunate part is I feel like for me it just puts more of a burden on trying to accomplish what we're going to try. Because we come to this passage with a whole plethora of preconceived ideas. And we come thinking that we know what's really happening. And I'm not going to suggest that I'm changing that we know what's really happening. But I think there are some things in here that we need to pay attention to. And we need to grasp hold of and we need to begin to live out of. For those of you that are keeping track and who want to know, the word for this week, for chapter 5, is wholeness. W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. Wholeness. Completeness. I don't have a children's sermon this morning, but I do have a job for the kids. So if I could have all the kids come up really quick to help me out, including Cody. Cody can help out with this one, although I see he's falling asleep in my wife's hands. You ready? Think you can handle this? What's in there? Grape juice or wine. I don't know what they put in this week. It's grape juice. It's for communion for later. Here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask all of you to take a few of these cards. Okay? Every person, doesn't matter what age, every person in this room needs to have one of these cards. You want some more? Well, I have to give them to other people. Okay? So everyone in this room needs some of these cards. When you're done and you believe nobody else needs a card, then you can take the extras back to Mr. Larry back there. See that guy back in the sound booth? And boy, you get a big stack, Ellie. I'll just give you this. Who wanted some more? Here you go. Okay, so hand them out. Everybody needs them. Every single person needs one. So can you hand them out? Can you help your brother hand them out to people? Can you help Cody hand them out? Okay, go ahead, go hand them out. When you guys are done, take them back, take the extras back to Mr. Larry, and he will give you a sucker or something, or I don't know.
As long as it's not rat poison, Larry. If we start at the beginning of this passage, we see that you guys are confused. Hey, Ellie, why don't you and Cody go back to your parents and give them one of those cards, okay? You ran out. Here, can I take a few of these, Cody? There you go. Here we go. Cody. Oh, Elijah's going to help you. Okay. Did somebody take your cards? Okay, there you go, Cody. Cody's like, why do you keep taking my cards? Sure. So we see the progression of what's happening. Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem because there's a festival that's going on, and there's a few festivals that are written in the Old Testament when everybody had to travel back to Jerusalem. And that's what's taking place right here. It doesn't clarify exactly which festival it is. There's some speculation. There's some really good speculation as to which festival it is. But there is no clarity in the passage. And Jesus goes into Jerusalem. And we know the story. Jesus walks into this area, the Pool of Bethesda, which was uncovered about 100 years ago. And it's really interesting because there were masses of people that believed that John's gospel was false because the Pool of Bethesda could not be found. And so they figured either John's gospel is not trustworthy, or he's just speaking allegorically, that what was there really wasn't there. He's just making these word pictures. And about 100 years ago, they uncovered. But it has taken them over the past 100 years to actually figure out what the Pool of Bethesda looked like and the layout of it and everything. But what we find is actually quite interesting. It was two pools that were split by a wall, by a dam, if you would. And a lot of people believe that the Pool of Bethesda that is referred to here is actually the same thing as the North Pool that is referred to in the Old Testament. That it was the primary pool that supplied the waters for cleansing to the temple. Now, there's not an absolute to that. That is just some more speculation. But there's very good reason to believe this is not just a new pool that was taking place. This has historical roots. And so it would have been considered a mikvah, a pool of cleansing. We talked a year and a half ago or so about that when we were talking about marriage and mikvahs and baptisms and being immersed in the cleansing process of that. So we're not going to go into it. But this was believed to have been a cleansing pool. And we see something really interesting happening here. There's something about this pool where the blind and the lame and the paralyzed gather around it. And Jesus shows up and looks at one of them, this man that we know from it is 38 years old. And Jesus just looks at him and asks him a question. And the question that a lot of our Bible says is, do you want to be healed? But the question is actually, do you want to be whole? A more accurate translation of that is, do you want to be whole? Now, healing is a part of wholeness. The physical healing was a part of his wholeness. But the question Jesus asks is, do you want to be made whole? And I think we really slide by the next few verses. Because I think it tells too much truth about who we are. Because the man's answer is to look at Jesus and to begin to explain why he couldn't be. He begins to give excuses. I can't because he doesn't even say, yes, I want to. But he starts right out with the excuses. I can't because every time the water stirs, I try to get up and go down into it and somebody else steps in front of me. And I think this is very telling because I think Jesus is constantly asking you and I, do you want to be whole? And we are constantly giving Jesus excuses as to why we're not. So the question to ponder this morning is, do you and I want to be whole? Do we want to be complete? Now, a lot of us think it's about that physical healing, but look verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. You are whole. Sin no more." And we'd like to stop it right there. But what's it say? Sin no more so that nothing worse may happen. I think Jesus does something really, really important here. He says that sickness is not always the result of sin, which would have been the belief of that day. Sickness is not always the result of sin. However, sickness can be a result of sin. Does that make sense? So let's not run around and say, "Oh, you've got the cold. What sin are you doing? What sin are you committing? What sin are you wrapped up in? You broke your leg. Oh, your car broke down. You must be involved in sin." No, we weren't in Vegas. We were near Reno, but we weren't in Vegas. But sometimes we're really quick to find the cause. But at the same time, I think that sometimes when we are sick, we do need to pause and ask the question, "God, why? Why?" The man's explanation to me is really quite profound. And the reason I find it to be quite profound is because of a big part of this whole picture that we miss. I wanted to concoct a story, and I'm just going to jump to the point. If we're honest with ourselves, if there was a pool like that today, most of us would call it an activity of Satan. If there was a pool like that today where you could walk into it and be healed, we would find every reason possible to say it is not of God. And yet it's really quite interesting. How many of you noticed there's a verse missing in your Bible? Yeah? Did you notice that? It jumps from 3 to 5. That's because, again, there's some ambiguities in the manuscripts and stuff like that. But if you take what is said about the manuscripts, it says what? Somebody read it. Verse 4. Excellent. We had two of you reading and it was echoing and it was really kind of cool. So the explanation that John gives is there was a belief that an angel came and stirred up the water from time to time. And the first one that got into it experienced physical healing. I read article after article after article that was trying to justify and explain the whole thing away. I'm serious. There were articles that were written about how, you know, it wasn't an angel that stirred it up. Let's forget what John wrote. It wasn't an angel that stirred it up. See, it was a mountain-fed spring. And mountain-fed springs surge from time to time. And so the surging of the water was just coincidental with healings that apparently took place. And so the surging wasn't an angel. It was the natural rhythm of the mountain spring. I read articles that said, and it's really funny because the article itself validates it while trying to argue it against it. It's a perspective that says, well, Jesus actually stole credit from a Roman god, the Roman god of medicine and healing. But here's what's really awesome about that, if we think about it for a moment. Non-biblical, completely secular, arguably anti-biblical sources are affirming that miraculous healings took place in that pool. I find it quite interesting that Jesus doesn't walk up to the pool, look around, look at the 38-year-old man. Can I pick on you, Dennis? Okay, excellent. We're going to call the 38-year-old invalid Dennis. Dennis is not 38 years old. Invalid. But Jesus does not walk up to Dennis and go, "You know, I need to fix some of your theology. That pool. Again, that goes without saying. Jesus might have to fix some of his theology, but he doesn't look at him and go, "You're really a fool for believing that that pool heals." He doesn't fix his mind. He doesn't fix his attitude. He doesn't come to the pool and start correcting everybody's thinking about the water. And yet, that's what most of Christianity would do. Because that's what most of Christianity does. When something miraculous occurs in a situation like that, or in a situation in our world today, our first thought is, it's of Satan. And our first excuse is, because God doesn't act like that. I think part of the reason that our car was struggling getting fixed was Thursday morning en route to our final mechanic. I'm in the car listening to, I'm surprised at how pathetic the stations are in Boise, but listening to a satellite fed station, Christian, and how many of you guys have heard of Greg Laurie? Greg Laurie is a national speaker, national Christian speaker. And he's talking about Revelation, he's talking about end times, and he makes a point that I think is profound. I'm literally pulling into the driveway of the mechanic, and I'm sitting there, like, on my phone, writing this down. And he says this, he says, when it comes to the spiritual things, when it comes to God, and again, he was focusing on end times, but he says this, he says, where there is the real, there will always be the fake. But he also implied this. Where there is the fake, there's also the real. Now, he didn't quote this gentleman, but I found, how many of you heard of Arthur Pink? Okay? If you ever have heard, write this down. This is a quote worth plastering. This is a quote worth plastering. Arthur Pink says, "Satan is not an initiator, only an imitator." And Arthur Pink is far from charismatic. Arthur Pink says, "Satan is not an initiator, he is only an imitator." So what's the big deal? Satan is only capable of doing what God is capable of doing. I know we can go down this realm of leading people astray, and just look at the big picture, okay? We could talk the depths of theology later if we need to. So Greg Laurie expounds and he says, where you have real repentance, you have false repentance. Where you have real obedience, you have fake obedience. Where you have real miracles, you will have fake. Where you have real healings, you will have fake. Where you have real Christians, you will have fake. Because Satan cannot initiate. He can only imitate. This whole pool thing has me worked up a little bit. And it has me worked up because there's a vast amount of Christianity that would dismiss that today or attribute it to Satan today. Mark chapter 9, turn there with me for a moment. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 38, John said to him, so this is the same John that is writing the Gospel of John, said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him." But wait a second, he's not part of us. So what? He says, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. I'm sitting here thinking, if Jesus doesn't renounce, doesn't condemn, doesn't point fingers at the pool of Bethesda, and nowhere in Scripture do we have God saying, I'm healing at the pool of Bethesda. We don't have a chapter and verse that Jesus can reference to say, this is of God. Then why would we jump to that conclusion? Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Maybe it's just Jesus. I mean, Jesus is God. He has the power to sit there and go, well, I'll let that one slide. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin. Let's just take, Jesus is gone now. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? So you've got this whole apostolic movement that's happening. The church is growing. And in chapter 19 of Acts, Luke writes, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had, what? Touched it. He doesn't bless them. He doesn't put holy water over them. He's walking along like Jesus was walking along, and these handkerchiefs or these aprons touch him. And what happens? His skin, it touches his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Not only does healing place take place, but we're casting out demons by the touch of a handkerchief. And how would we respond to that today? It's a bunch of hokey pokey. The handkerchief's probably demon possessed. Well, if we can get to the point of looking at Acts chapter 19 and go, well, yeah, that was good for Paul. By the way, there's a big difference between what encountered in Acts chapter 19 and you going on television and spending $10 for a handkerchief that's promised to heal. There's a huge jump from one to the other, okay? As a matter of fact, Paul actually deals with that issue in Acts chapter 19, okay? But sometimes we want to look at that and we want to go, well, that was the apostolic age. That was for the apostles to prove, to affirm, to, right? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That same Paul, okay, that same Paul that was experiencing the handkerchiefs like touching his skin and taking over and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. He writes beginning in verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Just want to stop there for a second. This is the Paul that is having this encounter in Acts chapter 19 where things touch him and they go off and they heal people with them. And then Paul writes to the church. And I think this is really important for us to get, because we just really need to clarify this. Paul writes, these are great things, but they are only for the apostolic age and they're going to stop. So please don't be thinking you're going to get to do this again. Isn't that what he writes? No. He's writing to the church, those beyond the apostles, to say these things are going to continue. These gifts that were given to us by God, they're going to continue. Pick it up in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, not to the apostles, but in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Here's my struggle. What we want to do is sit there and go, oh, well, we like teachers, and we like administration, and we like helping, but the rest of those things have stopped. That's called a lack of intellectual integrity. Because it's wrapped together in the passage. You can't just sit there and go, well, I think apostles have stopped and prophets have stopped, but teachers, we still have them, and miracles have stopped, and healing has stopped, but we have helping, and we have administrating, and tongues has definitely stopped. But see, it all goes back for me to John chapter 5, where Jesus walks into the scenario where people are walking into a bubbling pool and coming out healed. We are so quick to dismiss the work of God because we're afraid of it. Because we're afraid of it. I'm just going to be frank. I am so sick and tired, and it makes me want to vomit. It really does. I think I get a small sense of what God says in Revelation when Jesus says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. When somebody comes up to me and says, show me a verse in a chapter to validate that that's of God. Anybody heard that before? Anybody use that before? No, don't raise your hand. I'm guilty of it. I've done it. But the reality is, let me just pause for a second and say, show me a chapter and a verse for a lot of the stuff that we do. I've had outright battles with people inside a church sanctuary, a couple of church sanctuaries. Have you noticed that we don't sing patriotic songs in church? Have you noticed that? I mean, who doesn't love God bless America, land that I love? Who doesn't appreciate that, right? How many of us realize that a couple times a year, we have a couple here from England? What does that say to them? God, don't bless England. Just bless America. God bless America, the land that... When does it become about me? How about... God bless America, because we're taking your word and throwing it right in your face. As we continue to kill babies and kill seniors, as we continue to pursue lifestyles that are in flagrant opposition to the word of God. Oh, but bless us, God, please. Show me the chapter and verse where it says we should patriotically celebrate in the gathering together of the saints. How about we start singing, God bless Afghanistan, land I abhor, full of terrorists. I mean, really? Aren't we called to bless one another? Not bless me. Look, let's try another one. Show me the chapter and verse for you are to elect church leaders. Is it biblical or is it cultural? My point being is, we come to things and we'll argue, show me the chapter and verse reference for that, but then we'll go right ahead and do a whole bunch of other stuff and not care if it's biblical or not. We are very quick to dismiss the working of God. Or to test the spirits. Yes, we are to test the spirits. I think we have a responsibility to test the spirits. Our problem is that we go, it is not of God until it's proven of God, rather than going, perhaps it could be of God and we need to validate it or invalidate it. Isn't it interesting that, did you realize there's a south pool in Jerusalem? So there's a north pool and a south pool. They were on either side of the temple. We don't read anything about the miraculous healings taking place in the south pool. Why is it that God chose the north pool? I don't know. I don't know. Do you think that some of the lame and the blind and everybody were sitting at the south pool going, maybe the same thing will happen here? Here's what I know. God's God and I'm not. And far too often, as an individual, as a family, as a body, we try to box God into something and say, you can only work in this capacity. How many have heard of the Welsh revivals? Yeah? Why is it that God revived Wales? We can symptomatically try to point things out, certainly, but the reality is, at that moment in time, he chose to show himself in a more powerful manner in Wales than in other parts of the world. How about the Great Awakenings? Anybody ever heard of them? Why is it that at that point in time, in one of the Great Awakenings, the whole northeast portion of our country was touched by the power of God and like, the rest of the country was left to pick up the mess. Here's one of the really interesting things. If you actually go back and read accounts of those Great Awakenings and the revivals, all the things that the church in general fights against and says is not of God happened during that point in time. I can't show you chapter and verse to say it's of God. But we so quickly dismiss it. How many have heard of the gold dust phenomenon? Okay. I'm not going to validate it or invalidate it. What I'm going to simply say is if God can line the streets of heaven with gold bricks, I don't think it's a whole lot for him to sprinkle some gold dust or to change cavities, validated scenarios. But guess what? Because God can do that, Satan can also do that. Where there's the real, there will be the fake. But where there's the fake, there's also the real. And when I look at this passage, and some of you are saying, just get to the point now. When I look at this passage, I'm astounded by Jesus' question to this 38-year-old lame man, do you want to be whole? And he starts out by giving excuses. Well, nobody will take me into the pool. Nobody will. And Jesus doesn't try to argue with him. What does Jesus say? Pick up your mat and walk. Now here's where the divine and the human intersect. That guy had the right to stand there. Dennis had the right to stand, sit, curled up. We don't know. It just says he was lame. It doesn't mean he can't walk at all. It's just really difficult. It's really painful. It's intolerable. Whatever. Whatever position was, he could have looked at Jesus and said, I can't. He could have said, will you drag me into the water? And I think a lot of us sit in that position, Jesus going, do you want to be whole? And a lot of us go, yes, but no. But this man truly believes. Because we don't read anything about him. Now, let's assume he was sitting down or something, right? We don't read anything about him. John doesn't record, So, you know, he stretched out a leg and, oh, wow. Oh, that's pretty cool. I wonder if the other leg works like that now, too, you know. Oh wow. You know, we don't see anything like that. We don't see that in the passage. At once, he took up his bed and walked. At once. The belief of this man in the person of Jesus Christ. How often do we walk into situations like this man, physical or not, and we go, do you want to be whole? Then change your lifestyle. Do you want to be whole? Then let me give you this list of things that you're messing up right now that need to be fixed. Do you want to be whole? I can help you, but you're going to have to straighten out your life. See, Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He goes, do you want to be whole? And he says, get up and walk. Now, does Jesus ignore the rest? No. We jump down to verse 14. See, you are whole. Now, go and sin no more. Otherwise, something worse may happen to you. See, we get it reversed usually. We say, deal with the sin, and then you can get whole. And Jesus says, I'll make you whole so that you can deal with the sin. So that we can deal with the sin. Look at verse 3. Look at who's present. In these lay a multitude of invalids, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. The blind? What does it mean to be blind? I can't see. I have no sight. Do we realize some of us in this room today are blind? Because all we see is us in this world. We don't have sight for the kingdom of God. How about the lame? The lame are those who are hurting and have difficulty moving. You know, there's some of us this morning that maybe we've been hurt bad. We've got wounds, we've got scars, we've got scabs that are still healing. Some of us might even have knives that are still sticking in us. And then there's the paralyzed who have no feeling. There's numbness. So as I look at this passage and I think about Jesus saying, do you want to be well? There are some of us who need kingdom vision to be well. There are some of us that need to have wounds that are healed over to be well. There's some of us that may need to experience a refreshing sense of God's love and compassion once again, just so we have feeling. So what are we? Are we without vision or faulty vision? Are we in pain and unable to function? Are we numb and unwilling to even feel? We're not whole. And yet the question of Jesus is, do you want to be whole? And so I echo the words of Jesus this morning. Do you want to be whole? Do we want to be whole? See, the body requires whole parts making the whole. Do you want to be whole? Jesus takes it so far that he dies on the cross so that we can be made whole. The act of communion as we know it. But here's where I want to turn things a little bit. Do you want to be whole? Each of you got a blue card, yes? Did anybody not get a blue card? Seth, did you keep a blue card for yourself? Excellent. I didn't, but I will get one. Larry will bring one up to me. Oh, you have two. Thank you. You saved one for me. Does everybody have a blue card? Everybody's got a blue card. Zoe's in fellowship with God right now, so she's exempt from the blue card. When I say go, I want you to turn to somebody else, not your spouse. For some of you, that's really easy. For others, that's more difficult. But I want you to find somebody else. By the way, this is everybody. Selah, Emma, Kaya, you guys are capable of reading. This is you too. If you've got a child, I'm going to look at kind of Marcus, Anna, Kate, you guys over there. If you've got children that can't read yet, that's fine. What I want you to do is I want you to help your child. Now, I know Cody's going to be even more tough, but Ellie can repeat. We don't give kids credit enough. I want our kids praying with us and for us. So I want you to find one other person. Right now, I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Right now. You ready? Hold on. Not to find the person. Hold on. Do you want to be whole? Probably for most of us, if not all of us, there's one thing that comes to mind right now at this moment that is keeping me from wholeness. It might be fear. It might be sickness. It might be something else, but there's one thing that's keeping us from wholeness. You're going to find a person. You're going to simply tell the person what that is. Not long explanation. Not a story to go with it. You're going to look at them, and if you don't know them, you're going to walk up and you're going to go, I do know you, but hey, I'm Terry, and it's fear. And then you're going to pray this over that person. And then you're going to write down what it is for them. And you're going to take it with you and pray this whole week for them. Clear? Much confusion? We're good? Okay, go. Tony. I'm gonna interrupt your praying for a moment. Just wherever you're at, just pause for a second. Wherever you're at, just pause for a second. You can finish praying. God's great. I can interrupt God and He can still hear you later, okay? He gave me permission for that. I don't have a chapter and verse reference, but He gave me permission for that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, when you're finished with that person, sounds really bad, right? When you're finished with that person, I want you to find a second one to pray the same thing, okay? And here's the other component. See, you had a practice round. Now you can, like, really do it, right? I want you to find a second person. You do the same thing. But here's the other component. If you sense that person needs anointing, there's oil up here. Come grab the vial and use it. If you feel that there are some other people that need to join in that praying, then grab some of us. This is body life together. So find a second person. When you are done, the communion table is open. And celebrate. Maybe it's with that person. Maybe at that point you want to find your family or find some other people. But at that point in time, come celebrate communion. Just come up and grab the wafer and the cup and celebrate communion. Let's keep praying.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 78, and it's kind of a long one, so you can feel free to be seated if you'd like. It says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. They forgot His deeds and His miracles that He had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas, then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones, and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan, and turned their rivers to blood, and their streams they could not drink. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their crops to the grasshopper, and the product of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hailstones, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave over their cattle also to the hailstones, and their herds to bolts of lightning. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury, and indignation, and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So he brought them to his holy land, to this hill country which his right hand had gained. He also drove out the nations before them and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow, for they provoked him with their high places and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. When God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he abandoned the dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among men, and gave up his strength to captivity and his glory into the hand of the adversary. He also delivered his people to the sword, and was filled with wrath at his inheritance. Fire devoured his young men, and his virgins had no wedding songs. His priests fell by the sword, and his widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke, as if from sleep, like a warrior overcome by wine. He drove his adversaries backward. He put on them an everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, you indeed have shown us your strength, and you have done wondrous works for us. Make us faithful in sharing them with the generation to come. Make us faithful in passing along our knowledge of you, that we would grow a generation that knows you, will place their confidence in you, keep your commandments, and be faithful to you. May we remind one another of the miracles you have shown us and continue to show us. You have met our every need, and you have shown yourself faithful even in times when we have been faithless. Even in times we have been rebellious, you have shown yourself to be a God who is merciful and gracious. May we not fail to recognize your mercy and your grace and be grateful to you for it. May we allow your kindness to lead us to repentance. Lord, we do not want to deceive you with our mouths, as you say in this psalm that the Israelites did. We want to follow you with steadfast hearts and with faithfulness to your covenant. Help us, God, to do this. We acknowledge, Lord, and thank you that you have restrained your anger from us and that you remember that we are but dust. How often we have rebelled against you and grieved you. How often we have not remembered your power, yet you have done so many great things for us. Help us remember these things, that we would not turn aside from you and follow other gods. And Lord, every time I read this psalm, I'm so struck by the final verse. And it is what I, and I believe the other leaders of this body, aspire to. That David shepherded your people from the integrity of his heart. God, may we shepherd your people from the integrity of our hearts. May our lives be lived out of a right relationship with you, that our hearts are aligned with what you want, and that this is how we lead, by living for you every moment and teaching others to do the same. Continue, Lord God, to work in our hearts, that our hearts actually have the integrity to shepherd your people in the way you desire. We seek to honor you, who are the good shepherd. And we ask these things for your honor. Amen.
Not at the expense of anybody else or anything else. Don't anybody else read into this. But Marcus, I just so appreciate your prayers. I really do. I hear the heart of David. Prayers. We need to take an offering, I guess. And so just as I just want to share a few more thoughts. Really, the latter part of my sermon is not as well. I'm back. What can I say? It's 11 o'clock. So much for getting out early. But if we just go ahead, we'll take the offering. You guys can multitask. You're just going to listen to me for the most part anyways. So I'm not going to read the rest of the passage. I would encourage you, hopefully you have been reading and hopefully you will be reading. And just in this idea of wholeness, though, I just want to focus in on a couple of verses that I think still mean so much to us. If you pick it up just at verse 37 of John 5, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You know, in verses 19 through about, 36 or so, Jesus is going through and he says, look, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. It's a recap, if you would, of John 3:17. He goes, look, it's already been judged. Moses does that. The Word of God does that. It's already been judged. I've come to save you. I've come to bring life to you. And then in the verses 30 through 37 or so, actually through the end of the chapter, but he gives various testimonies as to affirm who he is as Jesus Christ. He says, look, my words affirm who I am. John the Baptizer has already testified to who I am. The works that I do and that I've performed from the Father testify to who I am. The Father testifies to who I am, and Scripture testifies to who I am. And you have to love it because he looks at him and he goes, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. It's like, I don't know what more proof I can give to you that I am who I say that I am. You'll listen to John Doe come walking off the street and say, I'm John Doe, and you'll believe him. But I say I'm Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and you won't take it for what it's worth. But the other component that I really wanted us to just grab hold of when we think about wholeness and why I think chapter 5 is about wholeness is Jesus says, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Without life, we're not whole. And if we're not whole, we're not alive. And so it works itself together in the need to have life from Jesus and to have wholeness from Jesus and all that intertwined. But one of the things that I just want to encourage us, invite us to, is to begin to read Scripture different. Jesus himself says, it's about me. I know so many, and I have been there and I have done that, and I read Scripture and I'm like, here's all the do's and the don'ts, and here's all the shoulds and should nots, and here's all these rules and stuff like that. And Jesus goes, but you're missing it, because it's not about that stuff. Jesus says it's not. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, you guys have the words of Scripture mastered. You have them memorized. You have them perfected. You know it inside and out. How many do? I mean, we all know people like that, that have a mastery over Scripture. And yet Jesus very lovingly looks and says, but your mastery over Scripture is missing me. And I just invite us to be reminded that as we approach Scripture, we're supposed to say, what does it show about Jesus in this? I invite you in what some would say a quasi-heretical method, I would invite you to put aside the do's and don'ts. I'm not saying we shouldn't do and don't them. But I'm saying, look at it and say, what's this say about Jesus? What is Jesus revealing about himself in this passage? In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is resurrected. He's on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with these guys, talking about the activities, the events that have gone on. And they're like, how do you not know about this stuff? And then he starts to reveal himself, beginning with Moses through the prophets, is what it says. We spend so much time trying to figure out the absolutes, the legalistic aspects of life with Jesus, and Jesus says, you're missing it. I love it because he says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have found eternal life. We spend so much effort in here thinking in here is eternal life. And what Jesus says is, here points to there. Here points to Jesus Christ. Do I need to be in this? Absolutely. Do I need to be pouring myself into this? Absolutely. But it's the purpose of learning more of Him, not more of the do's and don'ts of life. Trust me, if you're doing something wrong and you want to be whole, Jesus will deal with it. Jesus will deal with it. I don't know about you, but I want life. And he says, you guys are searching for life. I mean, we know explorers throughout history who've sought the fountain of life, right? Who have looked for life. We're all about wanting life. And Jesus says, then come to me. Because I give you life abundantly. John chapter 10. That's why I couldn't use life as the word for, you know, John 5. But we have to have life to have wholeness. I just long for us to read the words of these pages and to see the face of Jesus. I think it's really quite interesting that Jesus says, his voice you have never heard. You've never heard it. And we go, but what about the Old Testament? Jesus is actually quite accurate if we start to think about it. Because in chapter 1, Jesus is the Word. It's never been the Father's voice that was heard. The speaking in the wilderness was Jesus. He says, you've never heard my Father's voice. Now, either Jesus is a liar, or we have to understand the voice that was heard. And Jesus says, it was my voice. And he says, his form, the Father's form, you have never seen. But guess what? Here I am. All of those visitations in the Old Testament, guess who they were? Jesus said, you've seen me. You've heard me. I know it's really hard to read through something like the book of Numbers and see Jesus. It's really hard to read through the book of Leviticus at times and see Jesus. But we either believe the words of Jesus or we don't. And if Jesus says, all of that stuff, the words that Moses wrote, are about me, then we have to begin to ask God, I want life. I want abundant life. I want to be whole. So as I read your word, would you help me to read it with your eyes? May I have your Holy Spirit infuse me. Let's not be busy searching Scripture. Let's be busy about discovering more of Jesus. There's more I could say. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole so that you can have abundant life? Do you want to have abundant life so that you can be whole? I think that invitation was not just to a 38-year-old invalid man. I think that invitation is to each of us today. Do we want to be whole? The worship team has a couple more songs, and we've already done some praying, and it's already after 11 and all that kind of stuff. I would just invite you that if you know Jesus is tugging at your heart and there's something you're not ready to give up, you can't be whole until you release it, and you just then I invite you to find somebody and say, would you pray with me some more? And again, the anointing oil's up here yet. I don't know, at some point in time, Tony will call for the ushers again. It's the first Sunday, so we do a benevolent offering as well. So that'll take place. That's all kind of business. But, you know, I'm not going to force you to stay any longer. Some of your dinners might be burning already. But I certainly invite you to hang out. Just hang out, and they're going to do the offering now. So if you missed it the first time, you can get it the second. But my prayer is wholeness for us. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we invite the power of your Holy Spirit to move within us, to bring about the wholeness and abundant life that only you can give to us. God, I recognize it's nothing that I can give, it's nothing that I can do. But it's something that Jesus longs to give. So I pray that we would be known for our full living and our life with you.
guiding light through the storm and through the fire. There is truth that sets us free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me.
A couple of verses through the chapter that kind of just inspired it. The main one was John chapter 5, 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And it didn't take grave to be literal physical death, although it can be, but a grave is also in all the lies and confusion that we have that the Satan attacks us with. And then there's verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And then, of course, 8, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk.
So before Zoe goes too far, I'm going to stick you down here in the middle. Zoe won't be around next week. She'll be at another church. We'll forgive her for that. Actually, we're glad to allow her to be blessed and to be a blessing. But she then leaves the following week for a combination of training and facilitating some other stuff with some youth evangelism. And so we just want to commission her off. So if a few of us would just gather around, and again, you're welcome to go if you'd like, but just going to invite some to gather around, and Heather as her whatever, her leader, her pastor, her, would you, why don't we just have a couple of different people pray for Zoe, and then Heather, if you would close it, and